Man, thanks, AJ. Whoa, that's loud. You're all very welcome. It's good to see the place full again. Praise God. For those of you who don't know me, if there's anyone new here, my name is Rob. I'm the local pastor at Liberty Church here in Bray. We've got some very special guests with us tonight that I just want to introduce you to. We have a team from West End Church in Nashville who are over here. They're doing some ministry out on the streets to people struggling with addiction. They're doing some ministry into the Muslim community, and we also have them for a few days here doing some refurbishment in the building in Bray. If the guys are all there, if you'd like to stand, and let's just give them a big welcome. Bigger welcome than that, guys. Come on. Okay, that's enough. But I want to welcome Shane. Shane, would you come up? Shane is their director of Missional Living. He's just going to take a few minutes just to let us know what those guys are all about and what they're going to be doing. Thanks.
What's up, guys? How are y'all? Y'all being, we're from Nashville, Tennessee, so we say things like y'all and hey and what's up. Very good to be with you. We got in last night and have had an awesome day. Got to worship together at Liberty in Dublin and have gotten to do some other work too, but very excited to be here. Thank you guys for having us. But the team basically came from Nashville, taking a week off of their lives, their jobs, being without their family and kids. So really amazing for them to do that. So going to be doing some refurbished work and going to be doing some work with Muslims and heroin addicts. So I want to thank Chuck Tarter, who really put this whole thing together for us. Chuck is kind of, give it up. Chuck is the glue and the conduit that makes all this happen. So thank you, Chuck, and thank you, Rob, for letting me speak for a minute.
Thanks, Shane. Shane spoke this morning in Liberty City, and his sermon will be on the podcast. If you want to have a listen, it was really good. Worth going on, downloading, and having a listen to. Sorry, I'll just fix this thing here. Okay, so I'm going to preach this morning. Or it's not this morning. I'm going to preach this evening. That's what I got for writing this morning in my notes. Here we go. We're continuing on. Since the beginning of the year, we started on this series, Doing It God's Way. And we're continuing on with that this evening. And we're going to continue on speaking about doing church God's way. So I want to share with you some things that the Lord's put on my heart around the church. Who knows that the church isn't, we've all heard this before, but the church isn't this place, it isn't this building, it isn't this denomination. It's no name or anything like that, but the church is you and me. Amen? We understand that the church is you and me. Let me open by saying that the church is the means by which God has chosen to act in the world in this age. So the church is the means by which God has chosen to act in the world in this age. See, the church is God's tool to carry out his purposes in the world. And like I said, you are the church, so that means that you are a tool. Does that make sense? So turn to the person beside you and say, you are a tool. Okay. So let's... Amen. It's probably a good time to pray. Father, we love you, Lord God. We love your word, Lord God. Actually, we treasure your word, Lord God. And Father, I pray, Lord, as I bring some of your word tonight, Lord God, I pray, Father, that I do it justice, Lord. Father, that everything I speak, Lord God, everything I say, Lord God, would come from you, Lord God, would be anointed by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that it would speak, Lord God, straight to hearts tonight, Lord God. Father, I know, Lord, that you have plans, Lord God, and purposes for each and every individual in this room. And Father, tonight, Lord God, in your presence, Father, I pray that that you would just move. You would just move in power, Lord. And Father, that you'd speak in me and through me, Lord. You'd speak over me if you need to, Lord God. But that your word would go forth tonight, Lord, and accomplish what it is, Lord, that you've set out for it to do. We bless you, Jesus, and we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the church is Jesus' idea. It's not mentioned at all in the New Testament until Jesus mentions it. Jesus is the first person to ever use the word church to be associated with anything got to do with religion or what he was doing. We can read it here in Matthew 16:13. Let's have some scripture. It's a good thing to have in a sermon, probably. So Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. It says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Do you know that that's the first time that where Jesus says, "I will build my church," that's the very first time that the word church appears in the Bible. It's a word that already existed. It's a word that Jesus didn't make up. It was a word in Greek called the ecclesia. That's the word Jesus would have said because he didn't speak English. It was ecclesia. And up to that point in history, it was a word that already existed. But what it meant was a group of people who separated themselves into like a self-governing state, or a group of people called out from the general population for a specific purpose or mission. And the genius of Jesus is what he does. He takes this word that already exists and he gives it a spiritual significance. As a group of people called out of sin and the world's way of living and given a purpose and a mission that he was later to give them. So Jesus kicks it off. This is the opening statement of the church. "I will build my church." Jesus is the one who's building it. He's committed to building it. And we'll see later as we get into more scripture that he has everything that it takes to build it. And we see he was building on a rock, he says, on the truth of Simon Peter's confession that he is the Christ. So the church is built of the people who confess that Jesus is Lord. And it's built on that confession that's revealed to us by the Father. He says that flesh and blood did not tell you this, Peter, but my Father in heaven. So the church is built on this rock. It's built on a rock that can't be shaken. There's a good illustration that I came across by a guy called Gregory Elder. And he says this. He's an American guy. He says, "Growing up on the Atlantic coast, I spent long hours working on intricate sand castles. Whole cities would appear beneath my hand. One year, for several days in a row, I was accosted by bullies who smashed my creations." Everybody say, "Ah." Aww. "Finally, I tried an experiment. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of my castles. Then I built the sand kingdoms on top of the rocks. When the local toughs appeared and I disappeared, they kicked and their bare feet suddenly met their match. Many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers, secularism, politics, heresies, or plain old sin. They forget that the church is built upon a rock over which the gates of hell itself shall not prevail." So the church isn't in danger. The church is built on a rock. It's secure. Jesus is the one who's building his church. We all on the same page, yeah? And we see right from the start that the church was meant to be on the offense. He says, "Oh, build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Now, the gates of Hades sounds like something from the Lord of the Rings or something, like the gates of Mordor. But Hades refers to death, and gates refer to strength. In old times, all cities would have been surrounded by walls, and the weakest point if anyone went to attack the city would have been the gates. So a city was only as strong as its gates were. So what Jesus is saying here is that the gates of Hades, that the power of death will not overcome my church. Something that he proved when he died, and then when he rose again from the dead, defeating death. So even here we see Jesus pointing out that nothing is going to stand in the way of his church. We used to sing a song based on, does anyone a Christian long enough to remember that song? "I will build my church, I will build my church." What a rubbish song, man. What a rubbish. It sounds like, you got away with some mad songs back in the day. It sounds like that, you know, like, "Hi ho, hi ho, it's off to work." But we used to sing that, "I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And whenever we used to sing that, I used to have like this picture in my head of a church building. And for some reason, I used to picture a church building and gates attacking a building. Now, I know that's a bit of a backwards way of thinking, but that's for some reason what I pictured. Maybe it's because I seen the church as a building or as a place rather than as the people of God. And maybe it's that I assumed that the song was about Jesus protecting his church. But one day it dawned on me that gates aren't something that attack you. They're something that are attacked. So Jesus was saying that the church that he was building was always going to be on the offense, not on the defense. You with me? That the purpose of the church is to go out into the devil's territory and to attack those gates of death, those gates, those powers and strongholds that are holding people captive, those powers and strongholds have people trapped in addiction, in hopelessness, that the purpose of the church, of you and me, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about something abstract, I'm talking about you. The purpose of you is to go and defeat the gates of death by what Jesus has done. Amen. Amen. So the church is never meant to go into a defensive mindset and cower in the corner. It was meant to go into the world attacking the strongholds of the devil on this planet. And Jesus promises that hell doesn't stand a chance against the church that he's building. See, the church is a weapon against the devil. And you are the church, therefore you are a weapon. Turn to your spouse and say, "Honey, you're a weapon." It's probably the only time you'll ever get away with that.
Okay, we better pray again.
So the primary purpose of God for this age is the building of the church. See, throughout history, right, God has chosen to show himself to the world in different ways. And we call that showing of himself, his glory, in kind of our Christianese language. It's the glory of God. It's the essence of his presence, the way that God chooses to show himself to the world. See, everything about God is perfect, his love and his majesty, his wisdom and his power and his goodness and his grace. And when we see something of God in people or in things, that's seeing the glory of God. That's what we refer to as the glory of God. We catch glimpses of it. And in the beginning, God created mankind to show his glory, Adam and Eve. They messed that up. Then a few hundred years later, he took Abraham. And he formed Abraham and gave him a promise, made him a father of a nation. And his purpose was that he could show his glory to the world through that nation. He says stuff about them like, when the world looks at you, then they'll know that I'm God. The Old Testament tells us then that the glory of God rested in the tabernacle. Later on, we see that the glory of God rested in the temple. Then 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes along. And Jesus is the ultimate glory of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the glory of God. Jesus shows us who God is, walking around with us, talking, teaching, doing miracles, showing us how we can live. He was the glory of God. Then, like we said, Jesus, while he's here, says this statement, I will build my church. Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he ascends to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the church is born. And from that point on till this and until Jesus comes back, the church is where the glory of God is manifested. Does that make sense? See, the church is where God has chosen to manifest his glory. When people look at the church, it should reflect the glory of God. And don't forget that what I'm saying is that the church isn't a place, the church isn't a thing, the church is you. So you are how God has chosen to show his glory and his presence to the world. You, imagine that. I am the way that God has chosen to show his glory to the world. Dave, you are the way that God's chosen to show his glory to the world. Imagine that. What do you think of that? But when people look at us, they should be pointed to God. We're all familiar with that kind of verse, 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what? There is freedom. Yeah? The following verse after that says this, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And what Paul is saying here when he wrote this was, there was a time in the Old Testament where Moses went up the mountain and he was with the Lord. He comes down and his face was shining. So they had to veil his face, to hid his face from the people. And what Paul is saying that since Jesus has come and the glory of God is in the church, that we're walking around now with unveiled faces, with faces unveiled that reflect the glory of God to the world. That's you and that's me. That's the church, not in an abstract sense, but in a very real sense, as in you and me. Amen? Amen. Listen to this, Ephesians 3:10, Paul talks about this again. I just want to throw out some scriptures that confirm this to show I'm not just making this up. Paul talks about the plan of God for his glory to be seen through the church. And he describes it as this mystery which for ages was kept hidden. And then he says this, his intent was that now through the church, Ephesians 3:10, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So the church is such an expression of God's glory that the angels up in heaven are looking down and saying, so that's what it was all about. So that's what it was all about. And God's plan through the ages, over thousands of years, was the establishment of the church, a group of people set apart through faith in his Son, and in which he could manifest his glory, his very presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The church is where the glory of God is manifested. Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout generations, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let that dwell on us for a second. That we're chosen to represent the glory of God. Like you and me, ordinary you and me, are chosen and equipped through what Jesus did to be the very glory of God to the world. I think that's incredible. And it's huge because it means that when people look at the church, at us here in Liberty, they should see something of God's glory expressed through who we are and what we do. Bray can and should experience the love of God through us, his peace, his wisdom, his joy, the freedom that he brings, his grace through us. And this place, guys, in this town, you and I are it. If we aren't the representation of his glory, then Bray is without a representation. You should get it that it's our responsibility, it's our mission, it's our goal. And it's our calling in God to reflect his glory to the world. People need what you have to give. The world needs you to be who God has made you to be. This town needs you to be who God has made it to be. Your family needs you to be who God has made you to be. A representation of his glory on earth. I'm going to read from Ephesians 1. I've been reading Ephesians lately, and it's incredible. And I think since I took on the role of kind of pastor here in the church, I've read the Bible with new insight, particularly Paul's writings. Because it dawned on me kind of for the first time that the people that Paul is writing to in this Ephesians, he's writing them a letter. But it's a church that he planted in the place called Ephesus. So he's writing to people who he was a spiritual father to. He's writing to people who he deeply cares about. And for the first time, I see kind of the pastor's heart in Paul that I'd never noticed before. And we're going to read out through this Ephesians 1:18, but the whole of Ephesians is incredible. Read it in your quiet time this week if you can, but I'm going to read from 1:18 to 23 by way of looking at the church. And we'll read it out first, and then we'll have a chat about it after. So it says, I pray also, Paul praying for the church, praying for these people who he loves and who he knows. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And this is an incredible, incredible scripture. And my favorite three words in it are those, just the third line from the bottom, the for the church. It all builds up to this, and then a little bit follows after. But if we work through it, we see, let's split it up into kind of four parts, okay? So part one there, if you move on to the next slide, Greg. Part one, say the white bit there. What Paul does is he wants the church to remember who they are. He's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they'd come to understand who they are. My aim in preaching tonight is that you come to understand who you are. Paul prays this. He prays that the church would know the hope that which they were called to, the riches of God's inheritance in them, and his incomparably great power for them. You with me? This is his prayer, that they would come to realize this and understand this. Then he turns his attention, part two where it goes yellow there, he turns his attention to Jesus for a while. And he says, like, this power is like that when he raised Jesus from the dead. He just glorifies Jesus. Seated him at God's right hand in heaven, above all rules, above all authority, above all power, above all dominion, above all names and titles. Not just now, but forever. He puts all things under Jesus' feet and makes him head over everything. And then he pulls it back to his point. It's like the sucker punch in at the end. For the church. So everything, he pulls it back to the people again. So do you get that? Does that make sense to you? That God placed all things under Jesus' feet for what? For the church. That he's head over everything for what? For the church, for you. That all things are below his feet. Why? For the church. That he's above all power and dominion. Why? For the church. He's above all rule and authority. Why? For the church. Like I said, Jesus is building his church, and here we get a glimpse of what's at his disposal to build it. That God's put him in this position for our benefit. For our very benefit. I think that's incredible, guys. And these are words that, some of these words are the reason that I'm kind of standing here today, that I'm working for a church, that I'm pursuing this with my life. I always used to wonder, I've always wanted to serve the Lord with my life, and I always wondered what his plan was. I always knew he had a plan for my life. I grew up in church, great Christian parents who taught me that. But I never really knew what that plan was beyond the next step. Do you know what I mean? It was always just the next step. I never had a big picture, like, Rob, by the age 40 you'll be doing this, or by the age 50 you'll be doing this. It was just the very next step was all he ever chose to show me. And I used to kind of obsess over it because I was worried that I would miss out on his plans. And I was like, what should I do? Should I be a worship leader? Should I be a preacher? Or should I be a missionary? Or should I be whatever? I was just too talented to pick one. But I always kind of struggled with what I should be doing. And this very scripture, I read it. And God just made it hit home to me, the importance of the church. That this is what God is doing in the world. And it dawned on me, I copped on in reading it, that God was doing something in the world beyond me. Who knew? And And I became aware that God had a purpose in the world. That I was looking for my purpose and completely oblivious to the fact that God had a purpose in the world. That God was doing something in this age. And that thing that he's doing is building his church. And in that moment, the kind of seeds were sown for me that God was saying, Rob, I was like, what do we want to do? What should I do in my life? And he was like, anything that adds value to the church. So I became like a servant to the church. But that's what I want to do, is to minister to the church, to help to build the church up, to serve the church in any which way I can, because that's what God is doing. God has a great plan for your life, but it fits in with the plan that God has for the world. It's not independent from it. It fits in with what God is doing in the world. What are you supposed to do with your life? Get involved with what God is doing in the world. See, Jesus is building something here. Make sure you're a part of it. Seize your opportunities in God. In your time and in your season, leave your mark. How many of you know, and Shane touched on some of this morning, but how many of you know that there's a reason that you're here at Liberty? Every single one of you. Joe, there's a reason that you're here at Liberty. I believe it with all my heart. Little Joe, I believe it that God, there's a reason that you're here at Liberty. Dave, Heather, Patrice, Andy, Peter, there's a reason that you're here at Liberty. I don't care whether you're a day in the Lord or 20 years in the Lord. There's a reason that you're here. You have a place that you fit. You have a place that you belong. You have something to bring that no one else is going to bring. And the church without you is missing a part. We're in this together. Each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. Your purpose is tied up with the purpose of the church. We don't have a purpose outside of that. It's not like God chooses some of us for special assignments that have nothing got to do with the church. God is building his church in this age because it's how he's chosen to manifest his glory to the world. So we see, back to Ephesians, we see that God put Jesus in charge of everything. Why? For the church. And is the church really that important? And if so, why? And the reason that we get to then is in the very last line, part four again, because the church is his body. It's the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We're the continuation of Jesus' ministry on earth. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and fills everything with his presence. And so if the church, we see that the church is his body and that Jesus is the head. And see, a body is useless without a head. As far as I can think, science hasn't progressed to the point where we can live without a head. Without a head, you're dead, yeah? Some limbs... We can exist without some limbs, arms and legs and stuff. We can exist without some organs that can be replaced by machinery. But without a head, we're dead. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who dreamt it up. He's the one who's building it. He's central to it all. And a few weeks ago, I spoke on going after the one. I just want to remind you of that again, that the first point there was in going after the one with a capital O. I mean, going after God. And that means that us as a church... God has called us to be a people who look first and foremost to him, to what he's doing. We don't look for God to bless our plans. We look for the blessing of being involved in God's plans in the world. Amen. It's not our plans, but his. Let's let him do the thinking. If God is the head, if Jesus is the head, it makes sense that Jesus does the thinking. If we're the body, it makes sense that we do the obeying. But the body has to match the head. You know those things you see in seaside towns? There's probably some of them down there in Bray. I think we have a picture of one there, if Greg wants to put it up. You know these kind of things where you poke your head through a hole kind of a thing and there's a picture of a body underneath it. And these things are funny and we get pictures taken of them because the body doesn't match the head. And that's what's funny about it. But if we could picture Christ as the head of the church, would the world laugh at the misfit between him as the head and us as the body? Or would they stand in awe of a human body so closely related to a divine head? We have to allow him to be the head. Let's let the head do the thinking and get in line with that. We have this incredible mission of being the body, the way that he fills the earth with his presence. You can move off that slide. It's too distracting, Greg. Back to something. Maybe back to some scripture. So God's entrusted us as his church with his mission in the world. That's the very reason why God has put all this stuff in Jesus' authority, given Jesus this high position, as we've seen. It's for the church because we're this body. We're the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And he's given us a massive, massive mission. So big that it's called the Great Commission. I don't think I can preach without mentioning it. It's Matthew 28, where Jesus' last words to his disciples are, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I'm with you even till the very end of the age." The end of the age is when he comes back again. But until then, the church is the most important thing in the world. The church is the most important thing in the world. I firmly believe that with all my heart. The church is the most important thing in the world. You are the most important person in your family if you're the only person who knows the Lord there. You are the most important person in your workplace if you're the only person who knows the Lord there. Or in your school, your college, and wherever it is, you are the most important person there because you are bearers of the glory of God. You are carriers of the kingdom of God, and you have the power within you through Christ living in you to extend the kingdom in those areas. And until Jesus comes back, the most important thing going on in the world is the church. And this mission defines who we are. See, we're God's missionary people. Shane touched on it this morning again. I think Shane was reading my sermon notes before he went up. But every believer is called to be a missionary. A missionary to your world, an everyday missionary. Some people are called to go off to other countries. Some people are called to stay here. But every single person is called to be a minister and called to be a missionary. God has ordained you as a minister to the world. And God has called you and sent you out as a missionary to your world. You might not know it yet. You might not feel able, but all you have to feel is ready and willing, and God will make you able. See, the last line of that great commission is that Jesus says, I will be with you till the end of the age. That he sends us out in this age as his church, but he promises that he's with us every step of the way. But this realization has to be borne out in how we live and how we act. We can't just sit around feeling important. We can't just, sure, isn't it great we're all going to heaven, Ted? Do you know what I mean? That kind of stuff. There's a danger that as a church, we can become so internal looking, so about just looking after our own needs, looking after our own struggles and that sort of stuff, that we miss out on the fact that that we've been given this massive purpose, this massive privilege to be involved in what God is doing in this age. Do you get that? Does the massiveness of that sink into you, that we're given this privilege to be involved in what God is doing in this age in the world? I think that's incredible. And we can't lose sight of that. And here's the truth I've come to be convinced of, is that you won't find fulfillment in God outside of engaging in his purposes and his mission. And I know that sounds like a harsh statement, but I'm convinced of it. You won't find fulfillment outside of it. God has made it that we grow as we give. We're fulfilled as we fulfill his calling. Do you get that? We're fulfilled as we fulfill his calling. And we can be fooled into thinking that to grow in God, all we have to do is attend meetings and receive from good preachers and good pastors and have people prayed with us and all that sort of stuff. But I'm convinced of this. And I love meetings. I love being together with Christians. I love link groups and I love life groups and all those stuff we promote, and all those things are great for our lives. But my experience, my understanding of the Bible, and my lifetime as a follower of Jesus today has left me convinced that the single best way for you to grow as a Christian is to step out as a missionary to your world. The single best way for you to grow as a Christian is to step out as a missionary. I think God's made it and designed it in that way so that he makes mission not just something that we're ordered to do, but something that we benefit from doing. God hasn't created a church that's like at odds with each other. He hasn't created a church that, well, if you go and do this mission stuff, you're really going to suffer. I don't think that's the point. I think he's made it in such a way that as we engage in his mission, we grow, that we're discipled as we seek to make disciples of all nations, that we grow as we go. Amen? And Jesus says this. He says this sort of stuff over and over again. He says, because it can seem nearly counterintuitive, we can think that, you know, we should do things for ourselves and we'll grow in that way. But I'm convinced that God's made it the other way, that as we give, we grow. And Jesus says this, whoever loses his life for my sake will surely find it. That's a bit later in the chapter from Matthew we read earlier. In Matthew 20, he says this, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you should look to be the greatest servant of people on earth. Amen? And that's exactly what he did on earth. He says it again, Luke chapter 22, a group of his disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus says to him, he rebukes them, he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Indeed, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus came as the most incredible example of humility. God himself came to serve people, showing that greatness is measured in how much you serve people. That's God's scale of greatness. If you want to grow in God, step out as a missionary to your world. You don't have to feel able. Like I said, all you have to be is ready and willing. And God will make you able. Amen?
Amen.
So see all the things you want from God. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. And in wrapping up, can I challenge you this evening very simply to step out. Just to step out as a missionary to your world. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, but the Holy Spirit will let you know what that looks like if you ask him. So I'd ask you just even this evening just to determine in your heart to have the courage and the boldness to just take God at his word and ask him, Father, what does it look for me to step out? What are you doing in my world? What are you doing in my family? What are you doing in my workplace? What are you doing out on the streets with the people I see, the people I come across? And how can I be involved in what you're doing? I think that's the key to it. Living your life as an everyday missionary. Like I said, God's ordained you as a minister. God's called you and sent you out as a missionary. And he doesn't send us out without equipping us. And even just this week, I'd encourage you to, rather than looking for things that are going to benefit you, rather than looking for things that you need, I'd encourage you just to step out and say, Lord, what does it look like to seek first the kingdom of God in my life and your righteousness? And just put God, I don't mean put God to the test, but just put God out there. Just do the things that God has told us to do. And I guarantee you that he'll be true to his word, that he adds all those things that we think we need. He adds them all to us as we seek first his kingdom. We all pray. Can we stand actually and pray? Father.